treading through some tough road through Ezekiel. You know, some road, I travel a lot of different roads, and some road is real. I like I-75. Interstate I-75 is a nice road to travel. You head south, and it's usually, you know, without too much strain, and it's just a good freeway. I always liked I-75, but there's some roads. There's some roads in Pennsylvania that are tough. I mean, you drive 40 miles and your shoulders are like knots, man. I mean, just, I remember you go through a city, 35 mile an hour. Then, you know, you get out of the city, 55 mile an hour. So you start building up your speed. No sooner you get up to 55, you see a sign, 35 mile an hour. Back and forth. And the curves and the braking and the, you know, the, it's tough. Some portions of a road in this country. And so is Scripture. You know, some of it's good and easy and smooth and, you know, downhill, and others tough. Well, we got a portion of Ezekiel that's often neglected because it's tough. Even though it's regarding the judgment upon the nations, the surrounding nations of Jerusalem, Israel. And even though, you know, the print, the same portion, judgments, prophecies are covered in Isaiah and in Jeremiah. In other words, there's, you know, repeated print about these judgments. Still, you know, tough portion, road to go through. We read this morning's scripture reading, really the only light, the flickering positive light of this whole block of scripture. But we're going to look at it and, you know, make some comments. We're going to look at, and quickly, and not thoroughly, not exhaustively, but, you know, touch on a few things. Chapters 25 through 32, this portion of Ezekiel, seven chapters regarding the judgments of the surrounding nations. Nations mentioned: Ammon, Moab, Edom, Philistia, Tyre, Sidon, and Egypt. And if you look on a map, in which I did, you know, they're all, I mean, it starts with the closest nations. Ammon, Moab, Israel would be, I don't know how it would look to you. if Jerusalem was in the center of my hand, then Ammon's just real close. Moab, Edom, Philistia, and going further from Jerusalem, being the center of the clock, you know, the nations addressed in proximity. Close. It's the closest surrounding nations to Israel and Jerusalem, these nations mentioned through these chapters. And some of them not only close surrounding in proximity, but close relatives. If you get into the history. And it becomes real interesting if you wanted to, you know, dig in deep, like Moab and Ammon, really ancestors of Lot through the ancestral relationship of Lot, because he got drunk and his daughters came in and so forth, and developing into a nation. Relatives. Edom, the Edomites coming from Esau, Jacob's brother. Relatives in the bloodline of Jacob. And these nations mentioned, the Philistines, we see as you go through, if you take this whole seven chapter portion or block of scripture as a section or as a whole, it's broken up into different, you know, sections naturally by the word of the Lord coming to Ezekiel 13 times. So, seven times, definitely, regarding the judgment of the nations, but then separate, you know, categories within the judgment of the nation. Then it gets personal for the king, for the judgment against Tyre. Then the king, the word of the Lord come against the king of Tyre. And then found in the spiritual aspect behind the king of Tyre, Satan, or Lucifer, and his beginnings, and the what's fueling the king of Tyre. We see a glimpse of some spiritual, you know, truths about Satan and his fall or Lucifer in his fall. How the Pharaoh personally addressed who would be like the king. Pharaoh, a title kind of like the king of Egypt. It gets personal. There's a couple of lamentations. After the judgments are against Tyre, then there's a lamentation, kind of like a sad poem of the destruction of Tyre. And one given for Egypt. After the prophecy of the judgment on Egypt, then there's a lamentation for Egypt. But we see in here, and then there's that little snippet. We'll read it again, because it's our flickering light. In chapter 28, look in verse 25. Thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and am hallowed in them, in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. And they will dwell safely there, build houses and plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God. It's interesting because, you know, the last portion of Ezekiel is when really the day, circle this day in the calendar about the siege on Jerusalem. In other words, the judgment has come upon Jerusalem. No sooner did God execute the judgment upon Jerusalem as he addresses the surrounding nations. Hey, don't think that, you know, you're any better or you're going to get away with anything. He starts to proclaim judgments upon the surrounding nations. And he gives some reasons for their judgments. But the little snippet here in chapter 28 is regarding the future restoration of Israel. You know, I'm going to clean up this mess. We're going to deal with your sin. Then you'll be in a right place before me, recognizing who I am, dwelling in your land safely. A little snippet of blessing. But the reasons of their judgment, or for their judgment, I'm just going to look at them because they apply. Look in chapter 25, verse 3. This is the reason given for the judgment against Ammon. Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. They were rejoicing. Now this is the reason given for the judgment coming upon Ammon. And God says, because you rejoiced at the destruction of Jerusalem. Aha means that they're jubilant. Aha! And they're rejoicing when Israel was destroyed. And the temple, because, aha, you rejoiced at the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple. The judgments will come upon Ammon. Moab, verse 8, chapter 25. Thus says the Lord, because Moab and Seir say, look, the house of Judah is like all the nations. For Moab, he's saying, you know, you make no distinction about the nation Israel. You have no regard for the people as if they're like other people. Israel and, you know, the history of Israel is all the same as every other nation in history. Untrue. There was a God over the nation Israel. And to be regarded, God chose the land and Jerusalem, the city, to build his temple to be worshipped from. And his people, setting them apart from Abraham, to be his chosen people for a purpose, to work out a purpose. Jacob, to have 12 sons to, you know, grow into the 12 tribes of the nation Israel. And for the long-range plan to breed and to bear Jesus Christ, his son, and through the line of Judah, through these people. And you look at the nation Israel and you say, they're just like the other nations, having no regard for the nation Israel. Why judgment came upon Moab? In verse 12 and 15, you can read it. It's about Edom and Philistia, and both of the prophecies or the reasons for the judgment are similar. They are because of a deep-rooted, vengeful hatred, bitterness in them. Deep-rooted, going way back. Edomites, Esau, how Jacob, you know, took his birthright. Never let go of that. Things happen in the past, unwilling to let go of. Deep-rooted, vengeful, unforgiving bitterness in them. Hateful attitude towards Jerusalem, Israel, the Jews. Reason giving why God poured out his judgment upon Edom and Philistia. Tyre. Tyre is very detailed in the reason God poured out judgment upon them. Many faceted and multifaceted reasons. Tyre, also known as the Phoenicians, were known in history, pre-Grecian world empire era, as being the rulers of the sea. They were far advanced in shipbuilding. They ruled the sea. Their navy, their merchant trading, trade routes, they were well beyond all the nations. Tyre was, still is, but not the same city, a little south of the original city, is, if you look at Jerusalem, in the heart of Jerusalem, it's like 11 o'clock, no, no, 12 o'clock, straight up, due north of Jerusalem. Tyre is on the coastland of the Mediterranean. And it was twin cities. And they had an inland right city on the coast, and then a quarter to half a mile outside, in the water, the island of Tyre, there's ships. And, split up in two, locations, Tyre. Well, they had such pride and arrogance because of the might of their ships. In chapter 27, the Lament of Tyre, you can read that. It gets into how beautiful the ships were. Inlaid wood. It gets into the trade routes. And, they brought ivory over from Africa. And all the different, goods and wares that they shipped. The merchants. Just a thriving, bustling merchant of ship, a fleet of ships. They're in Tyre. Well, it got to their head, as it would anybody. Because they were so on top of the world in their advance of shipbuilding and understanding of the, water and travel and the nautical abilities. They were far advanced. But look in verse 2 of chapter 26. Regarding Tyre, son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha, again rejoicing, she is broken, who has the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled, and she is laid waste. They're rejoicing at the destruction of Jerusalem because Jerusalem was in the gateway of the trade routes. Everybody came through Jerusalem. It was one of their competitors as far as merchants and trading and shipping, distribution. It's like FedEx and UPS. And how they were not rivals, but they sort of rivals. But when they destroyed, they rejoiced. Now we got a monopoly. No longer are the Israel, Jerusalem, the Jews going to be contenders for the merchants and the merchandise and the caravans bringing in their wares on camelback through the trade routes. And because they rejoiced because of it, God is going to bring judgment upon them, giving the reason for their destruction and judgment. They rejoice in the destruction of Jerusalem. And they did it now, the gateway, they're not for personal gain. Unger says, the capsulizing why God was judging them, it was because of intense selfishness. Because they rejoiced in the ruin of another for personal gain. The Bible tells us not to rejoice in iniquity. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity, doesn't look at someone else's ruin and rejoice about it, even if it brings you gain. How they did. Oh, now we're on top. We're going to own. We have a total monopoly. How God pronounced and proclaimed judgment upon them. Well, reason for judgment, their pride, it gets into this more elaborately because of their ships and because of the trade, because of their navy. When it starts to talk about the king of Tyre, because of his personal ideas, he even made himself a god. He was, or claimed to be a god. In the advancement and the monopoly of trade and the enrichment by all the merchandise, he claiming to be a god. And then that's where the transition, we'll look at it, is made behind him, the spiritual aspects of Satan. How Satan moves in that arena when someone gets so filled with themselves. And they're relying upon, hey, everything's going your way. You know, when everything goes smoothly, you got constant income. Things come easy. You're gifted. And you know, that's what Satan's fall is about. We'll look at this. We'll talk about it a little bit in a second. But how Sidon, the reason for their fall in chapter 29, 22. Look in chapter 29, verse 22. Explanation given for the judgment coming upon them. Wrong verse, isn't it? Well, it says that they failed to glorify God. And in their, where is it here? Anyways, they didn't glorify God. The reason given for God's judgment upon Sidon. And then Egypt, 29:3, they exalted themselves. And much print given for the judgments and destruction upon Egypt. But, you know, the reason given. Now, that's as a nation, as a people, proclaiming, Son of Man, God speaking to Ezekiel. Now, Son of Man, speak to these different nations and proclaiming judgments of prophecy, of upcoming punishment coming from God. But it gets personal. In chapter 28, verse 11, as he deals with, the king of Tyre and the Pharaoh person inside the proclamation against the nation, and he talks about the king or the leader of the country, and then gets even deeper here in chapter 28 about the spirit behind the king of Tyre. In chapter 28, verse 11, Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection. Now, he makes a transition in his proclamation. And, most scholars believe he's definitely talking about Lucifer here. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. God made him some awesome instruments, already prepared. You were an anointed cherub who covered. Earlier, Ezekiel talked about the cherubim, the throne of God, the ones, the closest angelic beings to God. He was one of them, closest to God, Lucifer, an anointed cherub. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. The fall of Lucifer. By the abundance of your trading, kind of giving the king of Tyre the motivation, the intent, through the king of Tyre. But the abundance of you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings, that they may gaze at you. Giving the reasons for the judgments, or the reason he was casted out of heaven, or the reason for the fall. He had everything. God created him so special. Most believe second to God in the most powerful created realm. As he created Lucifer, he was an anointed cherub there close to God, perfect in wisdom, perfect in beauty. Most believe he led the worship there in heaven. Worship leader. And how he had everything. All the jewelry mentioned there. The 12 stones in the breastplate of the high priest. Mentioned. He was enriched with wisdom, with wealth. The reason for his fall. The pride. He's perfect. In wisdom, things came easy. In power, in riches, in talent, in beauty. He trusted in his own beauty, the Bible says. How the reason for his fall is the self-consumed. I want to look at the other passage in Isaiah real quick about Satan. In chapter 14 of Isaiah, another passage given here about his fall and why he fell. In chapter 14 of Isaiah, beginning with verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Reason for his fall is that self-exaltation. I will, seven times mentioned. He, because of his pride, because of his self-centeredness, because he wanted to exalt himself above God, because he didn't want to own God's position over him, desired to exalt himself, was casted out of heaven, the Bible tells us. But the spiritual inclination behind the king of Tyre, or behind God's judgment, God's enemies mentioned here in Ezekiel, as seven mentioned. Even though they were close in proximity, close as a relative bloodline, Jerusalem was kind of like known as the heart of the land, or the heart of Israel. And you make that connection. As you're going through Jerusalem, some make the connection that in the name Jerusalem, USA, is in the midst of it. And you can apply, everything accordingly. The reasons for judgments. Turning from God. Rejoicing. Having iniquity at the destruction and ruin of Israel. How close in proximity. But for us, how it applies. I'm reaching this morning. This is a difficult passage, remember? It's a hard road. So I'm reaching. Now, I'm reaching, but I'm not reaching. Because it applies directly to us. You know, the Bible tells us that, in the New Testament, in 1 Peter, Peter writes, Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. We have enemies to our soul. If you make the the connection, just like Jerusalem was the center of the land, our heart, you know, the center of our life, our being, our soul. What wars against our heart, our soul? These things, these same truths apply. You know, a hatred of God. The Bible, I looked up enemies, and then, you know, enemies of God. And there's much written about those that hate God, those that hate the gospel, those that hate the light. You know, hatred, an enemy. And within our own flesh and in our own life, just like Ammon, rejoicing in another's ruin, you know, even if it would better our position, is something that wars against our soul. It's something that's contra love of God. Probably the most significant one that wars against our soul is pride. And just like Lucifer fell, and in the same connotation, in the things that come easy to us, in our strengths, in our gifts. You know, you think about those that are so smart intellectually. They're endowed. They just got smarts. And they figure things out. Things come easy. They excel. And it's kind of like easy because they kind of like, they got the advantage. They kind of see around the corner a little bit compared to us normal people. They excel. They're in Wall Street. They're making CEOs. They're executives. And they're making money hand over foot. And it comes easy. But in that gift can be the very source of our fall. But the things that war against our soul is the same things, only reduce them. You know, the things that we're strong in are gifts. Remember, you know, if you notice, you know, when we, like, talk bad or become self-righteous about anything, any opinion in our life, it's usually motivated in an intent and of our own heart that we're self-righteous. You know, and how them self-righteous aspects war against our soul. They're the enemies of our soul. It's what God's judgment is upon. The Bible tells us that, you know, the world is enmity with God. Do not love the world or the things of the world. You know, for anyone that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the things that lust against and war against the fleshly desires and war against our soul are our enemies. You can, like, look at it, spiritualize it, how it relates and applies. But the same truths, God's judgment comes upon. Moab or Edom and Philistia, the deep-rooted hatred from the past, something they were unwilling to let go of, against Israel. We could have something in our life, you know, when the way maybe God sees it is against him. We got an attitude, you know, against our dad or our mother. Somebody hurt us, violated us. We won't let it go. We hold on to it, our life. It's a festering, bitter, unforgiving hatred in our soul. What wars against our soul? What brought judgment upon Edom and Philistia? A Moab, they didn't regard Israel. You know, hey, they're just like all the other nations. And kind of having that, you know, loose regard or reverence towards God. You know, as if God is on the same level or category as the other issues in our life, like our job. And how, in truth, God is to be glorified. One of the reasons why Sidon became judge was they failed to glorify God. The things that war against our soul, the failure to glorify God, give God the credit, the pride, intense self-centeredness, trusting in your own beauty or gifts, smarts, wisdom, riches. The Bible tells us, you know, the things that war against our own soul, our flesh, and truth. I kind of try to tie this together, make the application. Today we're coming to the table, and we're going to, you know, take stock and have an opportunity to partake of the work that Christ offered for us in remembrance of what he did. We can bring the enemies to the table. in the Bible, the Old Testament, in the zenith or in the glory days of the nation Israel. You know, they take King Agag, put their foot on the enemy's throat. The treatment of the enemy. Strong, harsh, before God, what pleased God. Or to bring the enemy and treat him like an enemy. The things that war against our soul. Inside, not make a pact, a treaty with our flesh. It's interesting when you read this, there's a, in the lamentation for Tyre, it's so cool. God is so eloquent. He, in the lamentation, he talks about Tyre and the destruction of Tyre. Here they are, they're so proud of their naval fleet. And they're so Phoenicians, we're so ahead and advanced. And then God, in the destruction of the picture, he puts it into like a song, a sad song. Oh, your ship. He refers to the nation as a ship. The ship is beautiful. It's got inlaid wood, the sails. And he describes this in the lamentation. It's a glorious ship. And they had glorious ships, far advanced. But in the destruction of it, he's given, you know, kind of like telling it like it was from the outside, how it looked. Man, what a ship. And look what it does. And then it would, you know, he gets into how it traded and the things that he brought and the ship, the nation Tyre, and how they enriched themselves. But then the ship became shipwrecked. And the destruction of what they thought. It's interesting. I forgot to mention this. The prophecy against Tyre is so, it's one of the greatest prophecies in the Old Testament. Tyre becoming two, you know, cities. Inland, on the coast of Mediterranean, quarter to half a mile out, an island, surrounded by their, you know, naval fleet. It talks about the oarsmen and their sails and so forth. But how when Nebuchadnezzar came in, it talks about the destruction of Tyre. And, you know, it mentions Nebuchadnezzar and his horses as they come in. The dust from the horses, you know, fills the city. And the result of the destruction of the judgment brought through Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He says he's going to reduce the whole city to a pile of rubble. It's going to be like the top of a rock. Totally annihilate the whole city and just bring it to like rubble. Which happened. Now in Jeremiah it says that Nebuchadnezzar, because he was not enriched by the campaign against Tyre, because he went in to attack, he laid siege against Tyre. It took him a long time to break through because, hey, they didn't lack supplies. They could just take a boat out and bring in water and so forth, anything they needed. They laid siege, but a step at a time, they moved their whole city, wealth, function, government, to the island. So when Nebuchadnezzar came in, broke siege, there was nothing there. And he got ticked. He just wiped out the city, brought it to rubble. But the Bible says in verse 12, chapter 26, after talking about the destruction of Tyre, they will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. 250 years later, Alexander the Great, in 332 B.C., came to Tyre. And he had no navy. The Grecian army had no navy. So looking out at the island of Tyre, decided to build a causeway. And it says right here, interesting, lay your stones, your timber, and your soil into the midst of the water. I forget how wide it was, but it was quite wide. He built a causeway with the rubble that Nebuchadnezzar, back in 570s, 80s BC, destroyed. And he used it to build a bridge to the island and took Tyre, the island, just testifying to God's word. And he changes, you know, from, you know, the pronoun in verse 12, they, making a distinction, Alexander the Great, different. But how even though thinking they were secure, trusting in their own gifts, in their own strength, in the security of the island, and monopoly of their merchant business, nothing can go wrong. We're taken, finally, and God's word fulfilled. But the, you know, enemies of our soul. And what brings judgment upon the nations, or what brings judgment upon us, is sin. And how this morning, as we, you know, go to the table, we have the opportunity to make a transition here, to bring those things that war against our soul.